Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer that this message will help you live in focus every day. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Was a great mathematician. We don't need it now because I got it. He was a great mathematician that lived decades ago, but he wrote this, and I think it's a very profound statement to which we're going to launch into the message this morning. He said this: in the past, the time span of human change was considerably longer than that of a single human life. Thus, mankind was trained to adapt itself to fixed conditions. But today, our training must prepare individuals to face a constant changing of conditions. We now live in a time of history where there may be at least 10 major changes in a person's lifetime. You think about that, and if I had a marker board up here, and if I could draw a continuum for you and put an X here, what Whitehead is saying, over the past 1,000 years, it would look like this, with an X here as a starting point. I would travel 800 years before there was significant change in progression in society. And then it would move for time, and then that there would be another change. And then it would move, and the change would happen again. And now you see changes happening in culture where there is significant changes, as Whitehead said, within at least 10 major changes within your lifespan for you as an individual. How many have experienced some major changes? You've seen them in your own life. You've seen them with technology. You've seen them, you know, just throughout life. You're just going, wow, this is crazy. One of the things that I find myself amazed as a dad, that I can remember growing up, where, you know, we just got done with Christmas. And as a kid, it seemed like forever before the next Christmas. Remember that? It was like, as a student going to class, you're like, I cannot wait for summer. And it seemed like forever. You know, I don't know, as a dad, my kids, they can stand up and say, no, you're wrong. There's been times where I felt like it was forever. But I don't know. I can remember talking to my parents and saying, man, that seems like forever since this, or forever, you know. Christmas takes forever to get here. And I don't hear kids talking that way anymore. Because, and I want to say to you, it's the rate of change that is occurring in our culture. And there are several conversations that we could go with to what Whitehead talked about. One would be, life expectancy has now doubled. What do you do with that? How do you help people adapt to change? What do you do if you're living life and the change, you feel like the changes have passed you by? Have you been there? I think even though the greater conversation is the result of the separation that change, the progress, the speed by which we now live life has brought between the generations. This morning, I want to try to speak to a topic that I have found rather difficult preparing for this week. I mean, I really struggled through this message, and so if it bombs, give me a second chance next week, all right? But over the last couple of years, this thing has just kind of been percolating, this whole deal with the difference of generations and the time by which we're living life and things are changing so quick and there's a separation that's happening and you just hear different things has been really bothersome, but just kind of percolating within me causing me to ask a lot of questions. I know that we won't nearly scratch the surface this morning. But I want to try to address the issue of generations. One of the beauties of church, one of the beauties of the body of Christ, is that there's this family reality to it. In Christendom, there's this call to a commitment to Christ, but in that call to a commitment to Christ is also the call to the commitment to the body of Christ, to His church. As a follower of Christ, we're going to love the things that He loves. And one of the things that we know that Jesus loves is the church. It's the family. It's that character sitting next to you this morning. It's not something you do going to church. It's who you are. And it comes to this audacious belief that the church is the hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world. A hope that declares, I believe in the generations. The ones that are before me, the ones that are right beside me, and the ones that are coming up behind me. I believe in the generations. And as we bridge this topic, I think you have to understand and remember some of the questions that each generation is asking. Who am I and who am I becoming is the question of the adolescents. What will I do with my life and who will I share my life with is the question of the young adult. The young family asks the question, how do I manage all my responsibilities and commitments because the cup is really, really full and I don't know how to do this all. For the middle-ager, it's the question, how do I deal with my disappointments and my successes? I mean, in many ways, the middle age is the Bermuda Triangle of life. I've seen a lot of people make a lot of stupid decisions in their middle ages. And we think teenagers are bad sometimes. I mean, where the preparation for the second half of life is a lot different from the first half. I mean, how do you have purpose when the kids are gone and that's who you invested your life into? The question of the senior or for the older generation is one of, as my life grows quieter, what legacy will I leave to the younger generation? Do I have a second vision to do that? See, today I just want us to come to the table and talk. We're a family. I don't know in your house where you had the family conversations, but growing up in my house, it was the kitchen table. So if the stage is big enough for a table, we'd have a table up here this morning, and because I just wanted to talk a little bit. It's really not, you know, the message this morning is going to be different. I like what Ross Parsons says in his book, Messy Church. A meal is a multi-century encounter with many complementary tastes, smells, textures, and dialogues. Many of our churches have opted for a perfect regurgitation of information instead of a messy encounter that actually results in transformation. The family meal is interactive, it's communal, and provides a perfect illustration of God's family of believers. How many of you know church can be messy sometimes? And you know why it's messy? Because you and I are involved in it. It's interesting to me as I watch people and I watch society, often we don't ask or we don't think of asking the questions that are specific to a generation. Questions like this. To the student walking to the high school or to the middle school for the very first time, and they're walking through the hallways of the school, what did it feel like for your first time? How alone can an individual feel sitting in an auditorium, sitting in a cafeteria at school where there's hundreds of peers around there and the volume sounds like a subway train or about the 11:30 that will pass through you in a few minutes. But yet you feel so alone in a group of people. Or the question of the young parent, the overwhelming feeling, remember when you were there? Or someday when you get there, you'll have it when it's 3 a.m. and the baby gets you up. And you find yourself sitting in the dark living room holding this child, looking into this face, thinking, I am responsible for this life 24/7 for the next 19 years, 20 years until I kick you out. The reality of retirement is drawing closer and closer, and I'm not prepared for it. What do I do? Or what is my place in the world that tends to regard me as weak and obsolete now that I'm older in age? Have you ever had any of those questions or those conversations with people that are either in front of you or behind you? Those are great conversations to have. Conversations, though, that I would dare say we don't have very often. The reality is most of us don't think about those questions of, that other generations are asking or those things that they're dealing with because we're so busy focusing on the questions of our generation that you're in. I mean, as a son, you know, I'm like in the Middle Ages almost. Sometimes I feel like I'm in the Dark Ages. But as the last 4 months have unfolded and we're having to help my parents and I find myself on the phone for hours upon hours dealing with stuff that my parents should be dealing with but I'm dealing with and I'm glad I'm able to, but I find myself asking questions that I never would have asked if I would have been put on this phone dealing with them. And it's good. I think God would have us embrace the season that you're in, learn to celebrate with those where they're at in the season of life that they're in, but make sure that we're intentionally at the table with them. And listen, when I'm talking about this, I'm not just talking about your family, I'm not just talking about your kids or your parents, because that's easy, or it should be easy. Easier. I'm talking even about those within this room. Those that are in your neighborhood, those that you go to school with. Listen, we dropped Austin off at school 4 months ago at the end of August. He leaves today to go back. But back in August, when we were there, we were preparing to leave. We were eating lunch, and my phone rang. It was my sister, which there was the phone call that set everything off with my parents. My dad collapsed at church. And we're sitting there, and we're thinking this is overwhelming because we're leaving our son here in this place, and now, you know, we just thought we were a little bit free. And my dad just had this fall, and we're thinking worst-case scenario, he's going to be moving in with, they're going to be moving here, you know, so we just thought we had some freedom. Now we're going to move my parents here. I got to take care of my parents. What's up with this? And there was two sessions before we left to come home, and the former president of the school got up and spoke, and his gig was, hey, I'm going to talk to the parents, I'm going to talk to your students, because your life is going to change radically in about 5 minutes when we dismiss this thing. And your kid stays here, and you go. And you know, as a parent, you're just like, no, this is not happening. It happened too quick. No, you're grounded. Come home with me. Right? And the president, the former president, made this statement. Don't waste your sorrows. You know, between Kleenexes and Robin's writing that down, and I'm writing it down, and I got a tattoo. No, I'm just kidding. But what a great wealth of wisdom in the midst of where you find yourself in life living right now. Don't waste your sorrow. Love life where you're at, but know that eternity is going to get so much better. It's going to be so much better. Let me ask you a question. In light of the topic this morning of believing in the generations, what do you want your legacy to be? And with that, do you have confidence in the generations either side of the generation that you're a part of? See, that is a question that every one of us here, in spite of our age, can answer. and should answer. The psalmist wrote this. David wrote this in Psalms 145. And I want us to look at it. We're not going to really dissect this passage of scripture, but there's just over and over again, he mentions the phrase, the word that is really the foundation of this morning's message, and that of generations. It says this: I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of your glorious splendor, of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. Obviously, King David writes, "You are King, God Almighty." So the king is proclaiming the kingship to the King of all kings. And he's boasting about what God has done in his life and desiring the generations to interact and to share the connection, the God encounters that they've had with one another. And it said of this of David in Acts chapter 13, verse 26, is that David had served, when David had served God in his, for God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. That David fulfilled his mandate, David fulfilled his mission, at least one of them. And David's life affected those who were above him in age, those that were beside him in age, and those that were below him in age. And it causes me to ask this question: Steve, who is your life affecting? How is it affecting them? Who are you sharing your life with? I was reminded this week of a gentleman. He's really one of the pillars of the Assemblies of God through the years. Ian Clark. When I was invited to college, Ian Clark went to the church that we attended in Springfield, Missouri. And he is just this pillar, just this incredible man. He has since gone on to be with the Lord. And he lived until he was 98 years old. He came to faith later in life. And he dedicated himself to the Lord. He went into ministry and helped expand the kingdom of God. He was crucial in helping churches that were growing to build facilities and raise the funds to do that. And he's this incredible man. But one of his statements, and if you've ever heard him speak, he kind of had this higher pitched, raspy voice. And he would say this. Even up to his last days. And after everything he did for the kingdom of God, he would make statements like this: I just can't get over that Jesus saved me. He redeemed me. And because of that, I have to make myself available to him. I think of Etta Schaefer. Etta was this 92-year-old ball of just passion and fire and at 92 years old, she just went home to be with the Lord in this last year. She was a part of our church in Topeka. Twice a week, Friday nights and then sometime during the midweek, Etta would go up to the ladies' prison and minister to those ladies. 92 years old, still going strong. And I would dare say that if the Lord would have took her home, she'd be doing it this Friday night. She was just a lady that was passionate, that every one of us in this room, every one of those ladies in the prison would receive the Holy Spirit. Man, she was just passionate. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit or you're going to jail. No, wait, you're already here. Think of Raymond Medford, who was our youth pastor's father-in-law up in Topeka, and Raymond was involved in the, he was a youth pastor for several years of his life, was involved in the district office out in Colorado, and just had this inkling or felt called, prompted to get involved in business. And so Raymond now runs a Chick-fil-A up in Wyoming. He owns it. And you know what his mission is and why he does that? It's because he sees it as a way, an opportunity, one of the reasons why he does it, as an opportunity to be able to invest in generations. Those that are before him, those that are younger than him, and in part, in ways that they don't even know sometimes, the kingdom of God to them. Here, taste and see. So it's not about eating chicken for Raymond. It's about expanding the kingdom of God to the generations. And I think of those stories, and I think about those individuals. And in our time, I want to encourage you, because we can go a lot of different ways this morning in this message. But I want to encourage you to get really practical. And I want to encourage you to invite, make sure you have three people in your life. And as you think, and as I mentioned, these folks, you're going to think of generations, probably just by the context of how I place it. They don't have to be, these individuals don't have to be older than you. They don't have to be younger than you necessarily. Years ago, I heard a similar thought, and so I just kind of stole it. And I've tried to live this thing for the last couple decades since I heard it and make it my own, so I don't feel like it's somebody else. This is kind of just what's been in my heart. And I think part of this question to the generation thing. But Howard Hendricks, who was an instructor at Dallas Theological Seminary, actually still is, came up with the thought that you need to have three people in your life. You need a Paul, you need a Barnabas, and you need a Timothy in your life. If you're a woman, you need a Paulette or a Pauline. You need a Barbara and a T. I just went blank on a T, female name. Tammy, thank you. And invite these people to your table. The Apostle Paul said this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. His desire, his goal, how he was measuring his life, he did it this way. We proclaimed him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone. Who would everyone be? Would it just be the older people in the church, or would it be the students, or just the kids? No, everyone means every generation. That his mission, his passion was that everyone would be presented to Christ, that they would be perfect, or that they would be mature in Christ. And to this end, Paul writes, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Who are the three people? It's the Paul. You and I need a Paul in our life. You need someone older than you that can build into your life. Sure, parents can do that and should do that in the life of their children. But I want to encourage us not to just limit ourselves to Mom and Paul. And Paul is someone who has been down the road and can deposit those lessons into your life that have learned from the experience, and you learn from the experiences and the lessons from their life. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says this, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Scripture never asks us to become like someone else, aren't you glad? Having a Paul isn't becoming a copy of that person. You don't have their DNA. You can't be like them. It's more about learning how that person thinks. It's learning about what makes your faith so strong, what makes your faith so vibrant. In the midst of everything that has unfolded in your life, how has your faith held you? Tell me. What makes your marriage so vibrant after 40 years? I mean, I look at you, I watch you, and it's like there's this sparkle in your eyes. What'd you do? Did you go to McDonald's every Monday night and have candlelight dinner? What'd you do to get a marriage like that? Because I want a marriage like that. How did you maintain the influence on your kids? after your divorce, because I'm watching you and I see the influence and I see the relationship that you have with your kids, and I find myself walking down that path too, and I want to have that influence on my kids. That's my responsibility as a parent. How'd you do it? And on the scenarios could go. One of the things we need to do with not only our calls, but those that are older than us, is to give honor. How many know honor is different than respect? Honor is given, respect is earned. Honor builds up, dishonor tears down. Honor believes the best, dishonor believes the worst. Honor values, dishonor devalues. One of my fears is that all generations are forgetting how to do that. To the Pauls, God values maturity. For those of us that are older in this room, if you still have breath, you still have value. Make sure you're in the game. If you're not dead, you're not done. One of my calls is Pastor Bo Maline. You'll have the opportunity to meet him someday. He was the pastor that we served under in Topeka when we first went there. I told Robin when we were in Goodwin, just having the time of our lives after I met Pastor Bo, if there's anyone that I'd ever want to serve with on a team again, it would be that man. Because, you know, there's just some people that have the presence of God upon their life, and you look into their eyes, and they just see different. It's like spooky almost in that you're like, if I ever looked into the eyes of Moses, I'm sure Moses looked like, had that look. Just this intensity about him. And Pastor Bo, back in 2010, he was 60, I think he was about 65 at that juncture in his life. And we've been talking about transitions at the church a little bit. In January of 2010, if you remember, that's when Haiti got annihilated by that earthquake. And Pastor Bo just had this heart for Haiti. He would go over there all the time. But that earthquake wrecked him. And so instead of saying, you know what, I'm gonna pastor, I'm going to go over there, he just said, I'm retiring from pastoring. And I'm going to Haiti. 65 years old. So God's called me to go there. And so him and his wife transitioned. They ended up moving to Alaska. So now Pastor Bo commutes from Alaska to Haiti. Talk about extreme climates, right? And he goes there and he ministers there. I just talked to him this week. He's a man of incredible man of prayer. He's a man that refuses not to grow old. He's a man that doesn't settle but wants to be a better follower of Jesus. A better husband, a better father, a better leader. Who are your Pauls? Who could be your Pauls? Whether you're a college student or whether you're a high school student or middle school student, who are your Pauls? Whether you're 50, who's your Paul? Let's go on Barnabas. Barnabas was the Apostle Paul's travel companion. They spent a lot of time together. They weathered a lot of different difficulties and challenging situations. He was an encourager. He was a loyal friend. A Barnabas is someone who loves you but is not impressed by you. Someone who will speak truth into your life because they love you. They cheer you on, but they're not afraid to say the hard things to you. You know, it's the friend that you have, Dad, that is willing to, you know, meet you out and shout and say, man, I've heard you talk to your kids a lot, and you're really, really short with them. What's up? It's the individual who, it's the friend who says, man, you know, Johnny, you've been rolling your eyes at your parents a lot. What's going on with that? It's the individual who has a relationship with you enough that says, man, you're putting yourself in some compromising situations. with your boyfriend, with your girlfriend, with the individual of the opposite sex. And please, please, please be careful. The Apostle Paul was at to Peter in Acts chapter, or Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says this: when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because clearly he was in the wrong. And if we would take time, we could, you know, paint a picture of what was happening there, but we won't. Going back to honor, I think it's clear throughout the book of Acts, you see Paul honored Peter, and he honored the other early church leaders, and here's the outcome of that. When you honor publicly, the result is this, that you will have influence privately with individuals. Who are your Barnabases? Who are the ones that you can say, this is what, let me just be really honest with you. Sometimes this is what it feels like when people are in your wake. Who are the ones that will just sit and laugh with you and forget about the clock? Who are they? One of the ways that the church leadership wants to be a Barnabas to you. I mean, obviously we want to be Paul's to you as well, but one of the ways we want to be a Barnabas and come alongside you and help you is to help you to spiritually grow. How many think that's a good thing? That we ought to be about that, right? And so we want to do that, and we've been looking for different ways to make that easier for you and to resource you in ways. And so, to walk shoulder to shoulder with you and to give you a resource that can help you grow in your faith, to give you a resource that can help you raise your kids, to give you a resource that will pour into your kids at a level that they're at instead of the level where you're at. To help you manage what God has entrusted to you, to help you evangelize or to reach out to friends and to colleagues or whoever it may be who are going through different difficult situations, is a tool called Right Now. You had a little flyer on your seat when you came in this morning. And I just want us to take about a minute and a half and watch just this is an infomercial about what Right Now is about, right? So go ahead with the infomercial and then I'll come back.
We're expanding our church library, but don't worry, we don't need you to show up with a hammer on Saturday. We've gone digital. Now everyone in our church can access a ton of great biblical teaching on video, anytime, anywhere. We know that spiritual questions don't just come up on Sunday. Any day of the week we might face issues about our marriage, or parenting, or finances, but we're always looking for ways to deepen our understanding of prayer, of mission, or of discipleship. That's why we've given you instant access to great biblical teaching videos for all ages. Stuff for kids, like What's in the Bible from VeggieTales creator Phil Vischer, and Paws and Tails from Chuck Swindoll. Youth resources from teachers like Eric Mason and Francis Chan. Marriage and parenting videos from Gary Thomas and Chip Ingram. And biblical teaching on a wide variety of topics from Tim Keller, Matt Chandler, Max Lucado, Dave Ramsey, Andy Stanley, Margaret Feinberg, Louis Giglio, and many more. It's a great way to supplement your daily devotional time, to find quality materials for family worship, prep for leading or teaching your group, watch Bible studies with your small group, and if someone misses a meeting, they don't have to fall behind. They can easily catch up on their own. Some groups may even have their members watch the video before the meeting, leaving more time for discussion when everyone is gathered. By making this library of great biblical teaching available to you when and where you need it, this is just one more way we hope we can support and equip you on your journey of faith.
So here's the deal. Here's what we're doing. This is a great resource that is available to us. It doesn't cost you nothing. You're like, let's get it. Nothing's free. Here's the deal. What's going to happen is that if we have your email address, then tomorrow morning you're going to get an email from us that will give you login access to that, so that wherever you go, you have the resource of Right Now and the tools and the things. I mean, this is cool. It was so funny. Wednesday morning I was in here because because last week we had some audio problems with the videos that we were going to show you. So we came in here to try to troubleshoot, find out what's going on. And I was like, I'll just pull up right now and try that. And so I was like, hey, no one's around. I'm going to watch VeggieTales. And on Wednesday mornings in here, some daycare kids from our community come up and use our facility just to let the kids run around and you know, not destroy the house, destroy our gym. But I'm just kidding, they're great. But they were in here, and VeggieTales went up on the screen. Man, you know what? All those little kids, it was awesome. And it just like, it migrated like seagulls and just camped down here. And we're just like, it was so fun to watch them and just. But this is a resource that will give you parents that have younger kids that access, plus a resource to say, hey, you know a coworker, their marriage is needing work, or they have some financial issues, or whatever the scenario is, and you're like, I want to minister to them, I don't know how to minister to them, then this gives you a tool to say, hey, I have access to something, and I'd love to sit down and watch some discussion on this topic of marriage or whatever. Would you want to join me in that? And all of a sudden, you have an opportunity to invest, to be a Barnabas to somebody, to be a Paul to somebody. It becomes really easy. So you'll receive an email tomorrow that will invite you to do that. Obviously, you saw the deal. If you have a computer, a smartphone, or a pad, or a Roku device, then it'll give you access. And I'm believing for generations to grow. The last person that we need in our life as we head towards the runway this morning, the land, is a Timothy. In 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and addresses him as his son in the faith. Paul had invested in him, he believed in him, and then released him to do what God had called him to do. And throughout those letters, he counseled Timothy to have someone who can affirm and encourage him, for someone to teach him and to pray for him, and for someone who would correct and direct him. And all of us need that individual in our life, and we all need to find people that we can deposit into, as people have deposited into us. Let me ask you, who are some Timothys that you can pour into? Dr. Timothy Elmore did a survey. He surveyed some executives. And he asked the executives, the one word that described the 20-somethings that were coming up, that were coming into the workforce. And the results came back that the word that described this 20-something generation that's entering into the workforce, the word started with E. And so Dr. Elmore went back to the 20-somethings and said, hey, the executives described your generation with one word. It starts with E. What is that word? And the 20-somethings started firing back. Man, it must be exceptional. It must be enthusiastic. It must be extraordinary. Excellence. Nope. The one word was entitled. And for their protection, what are they the result of? That mentality is a result of generations that have come before them. To their defense. You're like, man, why are they labeled as the entitled generation? Well, just to give you one example, when I was a kid and you played sports, you actually had to win the league to get the trophy. There was no blue ribbons for participation because we didn't want to damage anyone's fragile psyche. You know, here's the deal. Timothy was teachable and he was humble and he was hungry for truth. And so we have to allow people to speak if we're that of a Timothy, and hopefully all of us will be a Timothy to somebody. that people are investing and speaking their life in, and that we will listen to them speak. We will listen to them deposit into our life, even if it's hard, even if we don't like it, even if it's the truth. We'll take what they say and chew on it for them. I hope we understand something this morning. Each of us should have those three people in our life. Each of us should believe in the generation before us. Listen, those of you here this morning that are ahead of me in this journey of life, thank you. Thank you for giving us what we possess. Thank you for many of you for leading well and being an incredible example of what marriage is, and for what it means to work, for what it means to pray, for what it means to worship and to serve Jesus with everything that you got. Thank you. But for all of us, no matter where we're at, whether we're younger or whether we're, you know, young married, young career, or whether we're kind of in the middle, we're like, man, I don't like where I'm at. Because everything's shifting around, literally. And, or whether we're older, that it would be our desire for the generations before us, beside us, and behind us, that we would help them, no matter where they're at, climb up on our shoulders so that they can see Jesus better. Because if someone can see Jesus, it becomes possible for them to believe for greater things. And I believe if we can see Jesus, if we can help the other people see Jesus, we'll go higher. We'll go farther. If we can help them reach just 3 inches higher to get a better glimpse. Reminds me, Cory Booker, who used to be the mayor of Newark, told a story that he was speaking to some kids, and he reached into his wallet and he pulled out a $5 bill, and he would, I would assume, like, I looked in Robin's wallet. She didn't even have a $5 bill. Does anybody have a $5 bill I can borrow? No one's going to trust me. Okay, don't worry about it. Because you probably would have got it back. But he's telling this story, and he's speaking to these kids, and he's like, man, you can reach 3 inches higher. And they're like, you know, they're looking around, how can you reach right where you're at 3 inches higher? So they stood up. Yeah, I'm 3 inches. What else can you do? I can get up on my tippy toes, and I'm 3 inches taller now. And he looks across the room, and there's this little kid, and he's like, he's small, he's short, he's standing there with his arms crossed. Booker recounts, I go up to him, what's wrong, Johnny? And as he went to approach him, the little boy started to run off, and so Booker grabbed him. He said, what's wrong? And he said, all these kids around me are taller than me. There's no way that I can outreach them, but I know the way to the roof. And if I can get to the roof, then I can reach higher than them. And may it be our passion to help people get to the roof. And it takes you and me to get them there. If they have to climb up on our shoulder, then so be it. Amen? And so be it. And that's why we're diving in, and that's why we're doing the Believe campaign. I mentioned it last week, and you'll get some a letter from me probably here in the next couple weeks, but part of what we're believing God for is outside of just our general tithe and offering. We're doing a little Believe campaign for this year where we're believing God outside of our general fund that we're believing God for $54,000 where we can invest into generational stuff. We can invest in outreach. The stuff that we're talking about, believing for spiritual breakthrough, believing for generations, believing for connection, believing for community, believing for influence, That money all goes towards accomplishing that stuff. That we would be a church in Valley Center and the surrounding communities that is influencing our community. Because His kingdom is with us and in us. And so we'll be talking about that, but here's the deal. I don't know. I thought all week, Lord, how do you close a message like this? I don't know. Like yesterday, I'm like, Lord, how do I close this? I mean, how do you give an altar call? Lord, I want to be a part of a different generation. That's not going to happen. Right? I mean, how do you do this? And the whole idea of honor has become really big to me. That if we can be a people that will give honor and value to others, then you earn the right to speak into their lives. Give honor to those that are older than us. Give honor to those that are at the same place in life as us. Give honor to those that are younger than us. Let those that are younger than us invest and speak into our life. Can that happen? Absolutely. So here's how we're going to close on here. Is I just want us to give honor to the generations that are here this morning. And so if you're of a generation of 60 and older this morning, can I ask you to please stand? Church, can we honor others appropriately that have gone before us in the faith? That's kind of weird. No one's ever clapped because I'm getting older. But you have made a deposit to which we are indebted, to which we want to say thank you, to which we want to say keep leading and lead well as you lead before us. Now go ahead and be seated. For those of you that are of 40 and above, just 40, between 40 and 60, if you're over 60, you'll get spanked twice, okay? But if you're like in that 40 to 60 window, listen, it's tough to keep a full cup steady, isn't it? You got a family, you got a job, you got a pastor that has expectations upon you to live well and to follow Jesus with all your heart. You got, you know, the future of, oh man, what's going to happen? And the unknowns, and the car won't start. My kid wants a car. He can have the one that doesn't start. All this stuff. And in the midst of life, can I admonish you, those of you of my generation, make sure you breathe. And know that you don't hold tomorrow. But you know the one who does. Would you stand? Come on, church, let's cheer them all. Keep going. Two more, all right? 20 to 40. That's a fun time of life. Yeah, there you go. You're in that window. 20 to 40. Okay. Man, life is exciting for you guys. There's whatever, you know. I'll be nice. Pastor Jacob, you need to pray for him. But, seems like those of us that have stood already would look at you and say, it seems like yesterday. Make sure that you have people around you that can speak into your life to help you navigate the things that you're getting ready to go into. Be wise in everything you do. Come on, church. Come on. Yeah. And the last group will be the under 20 crowd that's in here. And so you guys stand, if you would, if you're under 20. It's not our job to live through our kids as parents, is it? And to accomplish our dreams through our kids. It's our job to lead this generation and to encourage them, you know, make the way and cut the timbers through the wilderness or cut the trees through the wilderness so that they have a path. And we know, you know, that what is before you guys is totally different in a lot of ways than what was before us. It's amazing how quick it changes. Talk about change. Culturally, some of the cultural changes in the last 3 years are immense. But you know what the awesome thing is in that? God's not surprised. God's not shaking and quaking on the throne going, oh dear, what did I do? All of heaven says, he's bigger. Keep your eyes on him. He's your source, he's your strength, and know that those in this place are cheering you on. And whatever we can do, may it just be our heart, whether it's the older generation or the younger generation. Would it just be our heart? God, whatever we can do to champion one another, that's what we want to do. To which Paul would say, I believe that the little words of Paul. This is a paraphrase, so don't go. Where is that? Run well. Let's run well. And then, would you stand with me? Father God, we look around the sanctuary and we see the generations represented. To which I think you say thank you for each one. Thank you for the legacy that has been passed on and carried on in some of them. I thank you for the legacy that is just beginning in others of them. But Lord, you have placed your kingdom within us and we are responsible for that. It's not something that we should fear. It's not something that we should be overwhelmed by, but it is something, God, may it just grab a hold of us. And Lord, suddenly the purpose in our life becomes so much grander than the newest vehicle or being able to move into a house or accomplishing a college degree or whatever the scenarios may be. May it be the reality that I want people to get up on my shoulders because I want them to see Jesus. And I know if they see Jesus and they come into contact with Jesus, their eternity is going to be changed. Lord, we love you. I thank you for those that have gone before us at Life Point Church. I thank you, lest you tarry, those that are coming behind us and those that we're going to reach this year. Lord, may they just feel a part of this big table, the church table, the family of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.